Bow your heart with me, would you, as we turn to the Word this morning. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence here today. I thank you for the songs that we sang, the faith-building, trust songs about you. Now, Lord, now I pray that you would anoint my lips and my heart, that what I say would not be the words of men, but the word of the Lord. And so, Father, we thank you. We just invite you to say, come, Holy Spirit, open our hearts. Open our hearts to you. And we just want to receive of you this morning. And we thank you and praise you. Lord, I thank you for renewal. I thank you for revival. I thank you for awakenings. And I pray, God, that this whole year there would be awakenings in the Spirit, that you would take us to another level. And we thank you, Lord. Keep our church fresh, we pray. Keep it vibrant. Keep it on fire for you. Cause us not to fall asleep, Lord. And I pray as you walk among the candlesticks that you will come to this candlestick and you'll say, well done. So, Lord, we just ask for your excellence in our hearts and our lives. We invite you now, Lord, to take us one step along that journey even here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may want to turn with me if you have a Bible or just follow the screen. I like that look up there. That's a good Celtic look. And all you Irishmen in here are going to be touched by that, I can tell already. Thank you, Cam. That looks good. Renewal. Awakening. I called this session, as I thought I'd just throughout the year, thought if there was some a series or something that would influence us, what would I like? Oh, I'd like to bring something about renewal. Why? Because I know this, that you heard me say this before, that the normal experience of churches is the first 15 years of a church plant, it goes upward. At about the 15th year, and I can testify to that here, since we opened the new church, the new building, this is very true, that it goes like this and then travels like this, both individually and collectively and corporately. And in that so doing, people are kind of happy because there's enough going on that you can be kind of encouraged and so-and-so gets saved and somebody's going to get baptized next week and we've got enough ushers and we've got some, you know, got all that kind of stuff. So the church just goes for years and years and years, but actually it's getting musty and rusty and dusty and anything else that can fit into that word. It does what it just becomes, but nobody knows because it hasn't changed that much. So it's just enough in there to make you think that something's happening when actually nothing's happening. So what is the answer? The answer, so that, oh, by the way, that will go for, I think the people who study this thing said that can go 40 years in a normal plateau where it's just kind of a great old church that's been around a long time. They can go for 30, 40 years. The only thing that can make that different, there is one exception to it, is that somewhere along, after it's gone like this and then like this, that somewhere along there in this journey right here is that renewal and awakening touch people's lives. Just that God just touches it, and there's a move of the Spirit of God in lives and hearts, and all of a sudden it goes up like this again. And now it's up like this, the way it was when we first opened the doors. Right? That's the one. Otherwise, we will just be the same people, only older. But if we stay fresh in the Spirit, and we allow the Lord to stir us up and breathe fresh life on us, and being aware of the constant dangers of a church being neutralized. So with that in mind, I've called this particular message Back to the Upper Room. Because that's the one thing that made the difference. If you read even casually the New Testament, you come to the book of Acts. What is the distinguishing thing in the book of Acts that gives us hope? And that is that the Spirit outpoured is the answer for a vibrant church. It's the only answer. There is only one thing and one thing alone that makes a difference in this church, and that is the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the thing that makes the difference. So let me read from Luke chapter 24, verse 49, and then Luke chapter 11, verse 13, because it gives us a lot of hope and a lot of encouragement and a lot of joy just reading it. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are, here's this amazing little phrase, until you are clothed with power from on high. Until you are clothed with power from on high. These are the words of our Lord. The words of our Lord to a group of people who are about to be abandoned by Jesus as he went to heaven. But he said, I'm sending my Holy Spirit, and you, it's the promise of my Father, you will be clothed with power. Now, we remember, I'm going to come back to that promise of my Father, but you remember that we touched on that. The promise of my Father upon you. Something's going to come on you. You'll be clothed with power from on high. And that will, and say, and what? And he says, that's it. That's all you need. You don't need anything else. He says, that's going to happen, and that will be enough. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you then, who are evil, compared to God, he's saying, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, and that would be true, how much more, this is a great line, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Could anybody say, well, you know, if you love your children, you're not hesitant in giving them gifts. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So it's not simply a matter of sitting passively. It's a matter of actively asking. And asking the Lord to give us the Holy Spirit and say, well, nothing's happened to me. Listen, you going to believe me? Or are you going to believe the Bible? Are you going to believe you? What are we going to believe here? We're going to believe that the Lord said that he's more anxious to give than you and I are to receive. That he would love to give us the Holy Spirit in its fullness, not only in, as before we're saved, the Holy Spirit's with us, right? When we open our hearts to Jesus and experience a new birth, he comes in us. And the writer here now is talking about the upon relationship where the Spirit of God will come upon you for service and for power. And so it's a powerful, wonderful, wonderful admonition to move into this thing with all of our hearts. So we have the pattern of the first century church. I mean, so is this something that we're off on this? Is this something that we should be cautious about? I'd say, no, I don't think so. Because of the pattern of the first century church, there was, for every new believer, there was an initiation process. They checked carefully to see if something was going to happen. And the first was exorcism from evil spirits, from demon spirits. That's the first thing that happened. You can check on history on that. But they would have people renounce the works of darkness. They would have them renounce the work of Satan. And they would say, I renounce, as part of that initiation, right? They would say, I accept and believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. And now I renounce the works of darkness. That part probably never happens to the average church. No one ever renounces the works of darkness. They just give their heart to the Lord, and we think that's enough. And I'm suggesting that the pattern of the early church was there was always an exorcism. There was always a renouncing. So any place where we have given permission or we've given consent through a disobedience, those are opening places for the devil in your life. And so they're renounced. So we renounce, like for example, unforgiveness, envy, jealousy, root of bitterness, ancestral curses and generational sins that have just labeled that family for years and years and years. Those are renounced. And just things like Ouija boards and seances and horoscopes and all those things, we renounce it. And anything we've involved, anything to do with Satanism, anything to do with secret vows and initiations or anything like that, anything, matter of fact, that's got whatsoever to do with the devil, we renounce it. And so it's a crucial part. And even as I was thinking of this, as we meet with those who were going to be baptized in water. By the way, let me just pause. You need to be baptized in water if you haven't been. Right? I'm talking about the baptism of the Spirit, but you need to be baptized in water. And the initiation is on Tuesday. The training is on Tuesday night. So please just come and talk to me afterwards, or talk to Val, or check with the office. Let them know that you're going to. But you need to be. You don't need to. How can I put this kindly as your pastor? You don't need to think about this. Is anything clearer in the whole Bible than the need for you to be baptized? So I've had people say, I've gone 15, 20 years, so I'm going to baptize. What are you waiting for? Well, I'm waiting for a sign. I'm telling you, this is the sign. Get baptized. You will not be sorry that you did. You will say, that was a turning point in my life as I took Christ seriously. So that's the word for the new year. So there's exorcism from evil spirits. Now, the second thing that is part of this initiation was baptism in water. You know, it's not that they believed that being baptized in water made you a Christian. No, on the contrary, they knew that wasn't how. You got baptized because you were a Christian. In other words, nobody in that New Testament church would ever have considered somebody a Christian until they were baptized. It wouldn't matter whether you had seen visions of Mary. It wouldn't have mattered if you, whatever had happened, you say, yes, but I had, they would say, are you a baptized Christian? That was a prerequisite to this whole faith journey with the Lord, the baptism in water. And then thirdly, and this brings it into what I want to share here this morning, is baptism in the Holy Spirit. So, exorcism in terms of renouncing the works of darkness and all involvements with all the things that, promiscuity and all the other stuff that goes with that, pornography. That's renounced. Then baptized in water. And then baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I wrote down a number of verses. So just so you know, this isn't some obscure verse I just picked out of nowhere. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, this is what Jesus said. He comes to obviously give us redemption. He comes to obviously give us forgiveness of sins and new life in Him. That much we have no trouble. But He said, in so many times He says that, listen, John baptized you in water, but I am going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a little thing. It was the mission. It was what was going on. This is what God was up to, and people were being saved and renouncing things and baptized in water and then baptized in the Spirit, because Jesus said, when I come, or when John said, when He comes, you're going to know it's Him. Why? Because He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's how you're going to know. Matthew 3:11, Mark chapter 1, verse 8, Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John chapter 1, verse 33, Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Acts chapter 11, verse 16. I could have gone added some more to it there. But over and over again, Jesus comes not only as the Redeemer, not only as this wonderful Savior who took our place on the cross and died for us and gave us eternal life. How powerful and wonderful is that? He says, but that's not, He came for that, but He came to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's a major event in New Testament lives. Major. Huge. Huge. Absolutely crucial for a church to be filled with each. See, a church can't be Spirit-filled. It's the people that are Spirit-filled. Well, I'll tell you, if there was a place that we could fill this with the Spirit, Marcel and me, we're going to be working on it all week long, trying to pump the Holy Spirit into here so we could say it's a Spirit-filled church. Don't let any leak out, though. No, a Spirit-filled church is a church that the people are filled with the Spirit. So this is major, major things. Not a little thing, oh yes, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yes, yeah, you're Pentecostals, you talk about that. No. It's the theme of Scripture. It's what makes the church tick. It's why we can make a difference in the world. You know, there is no way at the present track record we've got that we're going to impact the North Shore by somebody's good effort. If we're going by what's happened the last 25 years. You see, there's only one thing that would make a difference, and that is if a church is ignited by the power of God. Things begin to happen that are out of proportion then, like the day of Pentecost. Right, the minute that the Spirit takes over, we got a whole other ball game going on, because now healings are flowing and miracles are happening and people are being touched, and you can't explain a lot of it. Just the Spirit of God is just alive in those people because they're full of the Spirit. So Jesus said, or John says, the baptizer is coming. The baptizer is coming, and over and over and over again. So here's my word on it: the church baptizes in water, which we will next Sunday. The two or three people that are going to get baptized. We will baptize them in water. Who does that? The church. The church baptizes. Get it real clear. The church baptizes people in water. But it is Jesus who baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. He's the one that does that. We do the baptism. one of our candidates was a little worried about going in there. They said it's, and then they didn't realize that they actually got in the water. It's kind of an eye opener, right? They said, "Well, it's not at the beach, right?" I said, "No, it's not at the beach. It's in the tank." "In the tank? Did you say we're getting in?" "Yeah, getting right in it. Right in it." You know, it's just a picture of this in their mind, right? So I thought you just kind of, you know, like this. I said, many would like that if it was just like this. I said, no, this is the whole humiliation route. This is the whole pride-destroying moment when you decide to jump into a tank of water in front of 300 people you don't know who they even are, and they all start clapping. I said, just get your head around that, and I said, you get an idea that we will baptize you, right? We will baptize you in water, and Jesus will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So there is faith, renunciation, water baptism, and Holy Spirit baptism. Normative thing. And I would say this so much, and you could challenge me afterwards if you'd care to. But in the book of Acts, I would say that when it's so normative, it's so regular, this is how church is, and this is what it's about, that wherever there was a deficiency, if somebody had not experienced faith in the Lord and repentance, and if they had not experienced exorcism, and if they had not experienced, the Holy Spirit, if they had not been baptized in water, somebody came down from Jerusalem to correct it. So you'll see that after, because Acts chapter 2 is when the day of Pentecost happens, but Acts chapter 8, that happened. There was something, one of those was missing. Acts chapter 9 with Saul, who became Paul. Acts chapter 10, the house of Cornelius, happened again. And Acts chapter 19, it happens again. There was an abnormality. In other words, there was something missing. There was either somebody was saved but not baptized in the water, or somebody was baptized in water, but they weren't filled with the Spirit. So they're always laying hands on people and ministering to people just because it was so. That was the normal Christian experience: repentance and faith in Christ, water baptism, Holy Spirit baptism. Never any deviation, because that's God's pattern for the church. That's what He has in mind. So that brings me to the second point, about the baptism in the Spirit, what it does. And I think one of the most amazing things that happen is the atmosphere of a church changes when the people are filled with the Spirit and excited. It awakens gifts. Let me read chapter 12, verse 4. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." "And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone." Empowerment. "To each is given," now picture this, "the manifestation of the Spirit." You see, I don't know why it is or how it is, but when people get filled with the Spirit, they usually want to go pray with people and minister. It somehow awakens ministry in you. It might be that you found yourself a desire to prophesy, or to give a message in tongues, and interpretation of tongues, or it might be a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, or it might be something else along this line. And all of a sudden, we've got this whole thing going on. You can't quite explain it, right? But it's the Spirit of the Lord. And so I think the point of it is that I think it was John Wimber who said it years ago, that in all of his travels dealing with thousands and tens of thousands of people, said he never ever saw anybody with the gift of healing who didn't speak in tongues. Tens of thousands of people. That seemed to be a kind of a gateway into all of these other gifts that are happening, gifts of healing and so on and so forth. And I say, isn't that interesting? When the Holy Spirit is present, He awakens gifts. If we will make room for Him, He will do that. So the positive purpose of Pentecost. Oh, there's it. That's good. Sorry about that in the front row. But the positive purpose of Pentecost is to make ministry possible. Right? To make ministry possible. In other words, without Pentecost, ministry is impossible because of the manifestation of the Spirit. So that's what we believe, is we pray for people and lay hands on people and gets gifts stirred up. And we'll say that, "Lord, stir up the gifts within this person," because they're supposed to be energized by the Spirit and then just cut loose to do ministry. people going everywhere meeting needs in Jesus' name. But it's just impossible. How in the world are you going to get people to go out and use their gifts unless there's a manifestation of the Spirit? That God's just quickening something and they're quite excited about praying and ministering. And have you noticed that when you, there's a difference between a Spirit-filled church and one that isn't, even in an atmosphere. And I don't mean if somebody claps more even. I mean, there's just something about it that people are all engaged and they're praying for one another and excited about what's happening. Oh, God answered this prayer, that prayer. And there's just something happening in lives and people. It seems that people are involved in ministry. Not talking about titles or positions or anything, but just praying for people and looking after people and exhibiting all these good, wonderful manifestations. So without Pentecost, ministry is basically impossible. You can't do it without that. Oh, you can have church, but you can't have that aliveness. See, church alive is really one of our goals, isn't it? Church alive. That it would be so energized by the Spirit that we just hardly would recognize it. Because, so we're not just a bunch of Pentecostals getting older, but people who are fully engaged in what the Lord is doing, and we become conduits for the Spirit of God. So there is this baptism of the Spirit. Not only does it release gifts, but it's God's power for the church. As many of you are familiar with the famous soul winner, R.A. Torrey, out of Moody Bible Institute. And he said there's two questions for every believer. Now, I appreciate R.A. Torrey, all the different books he's written, and he's passed on, of course, now a long ways. But these are the two questions. I thought, what are talking about? Good questions. Number one, again, two questions for every believer. Number one, have you met Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Everybody he would meet, R.A. Torrey, would ask that question. Have you met Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Now, here's the second question, right after it. If they said, yes, I know Jesus is my Savior, R.A. Torrey would ask this question, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? That's the second question. Those two questions, because those are the purposes. One, that you would know Christ as Lord, be born again of the Spirit. And secondly, that you'd be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's normative stuff, and I thank him for those, the simplicity of it. So, what if somebody was open? What if somebody said, I think there needs to be more in my life? I will tell you this. Thanks, Ellen. Since it's here. I remember hearing a guy who drank the holy water, or the anointing oil. It gave a whole new meaning to the word active Christian. That's all we can say about it. What if somebody was open and wanted more? As I think of this coming year, I could say, if somebody said, what is one of your greatest needs? I think it would be this. I think I need more power. Now, maybe that's true of everybody till the time they die. Maybe you're on your dead, Lord, give me more power. I don't know. But I know it's true in my own heart. As I think of January, February, March, April, May, June, right through to coming, I said, boy, I need the power of the Lord. You need the power of the Lord. That's really where it starts, doesn't it? I don't think anyone has ever received the baptism of the Spirit who did not have an unbelievable thirst for more of the Lord. In other words, that the starting point is hunger. The starting point is awareness that I have to have more in my life. I mean, you can wander up here and we can lay hands on you. Brother Pritchard used to always say this about Pentecostal things, and he'd say that the problem is, he says, Brother Owen, he says, you have empty people laying empty hands on empty heads, getting empty experiences. And I thought, yeah, that's probably true. That's probably true. But what if somebody, not just like made a, walk up to the front and say, okay, I'm up for it. You want to pray for me? Go ahead. That's kind of the attitude of many regarding that. That's why I say, no, this is a growing hunger. If you don't have a need of it, if you're going to continue on in your same, well, whatever will be for 2011, then you probably don't need the baptism of the Spirit. You're probably doing fine right now. But if you see and get a sense of the impact you'd like to have on your neighbors, the impact you'd like to have at work, the impact you'd like to have in your family, the influence in your own heart and life to become a greater threat to the devil, then now we're talking, now we need to really, really press in here. And so when we pray for people to say, like for example, Marcel and I were just talking about maybe having a week of prayer, and we may well go forward with this. And in that week of prayer, just to pray together and pray for each other. Lay hands on each other. Just minister to each other. And for one reason, that a greater hunger would come, because hunger precedes reception. And the more hungry we are for more of the Lord, more power of the Lord. And of course, somebody always says, whenever I say we need more power, well, we need fruit too, brother. We need the fruit of the Lord. We need the fruit of the Spirit. Right? We know, yes, we can have power, but we need the fruit. I know that. I know that we need the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not contrasting the two. I'm just saying is that we want fruit, but we need the power of God. And Jesus, he didn't say to come, I was going to come and give you the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to come and give you the power of the Spirit. And out of that, all kinds of graciousness and love and joy and peace can flow. So, if somebody was hungry, I just marked down a couple of things here. I think I had four, just thoughts. Here it is. This is to the hungry person, to the person who wants to be in renewal. A church renewed and revived. A church on fire. A church full of the Spirit. So we're back to the upper room. Now you remember, if you're new in this, maybe I should have said that. Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. So they went into Jerusalem. He'd already, he had died and he had risen. And they met in this upper room, 120 of them. I don't know where the crowds were, but when they got down to that meeting, there was only 120. And for 10 days, they prayed. Now, Pentecost, it's a Jewish feast. How many know that? You knew that was a Jewish feast. Pente means 50. Right? Pente means 50. So it was Pentecost. It was 50 days after Passover. It was 50 days after Jesus died. So he said, on the day of Pentecost, they were in the upper room, 120 of them, and the Spirit was outpoured. And the Bible says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues and as the Spirit gave them utterance and flames of fire came on their heads in that particular incident, at any rate. And they were forever changed and the church was born. So one night, Peter's afraid, everybody's afraid. The next day, the whole church is just excited. How do you explain something like that? You can only explain it by the Holy Spirit. So we say back to the upper room. You can't outdo what they did. Right? The Spirit did that. You can't come up with a program. You can't come up with some motivation. You can't come up with some idea that somehow, if it doesn't involve the Holy Spirit, I don't want to be part of it. Because I know that this is the secret. It was in the early church. It is in this church. The secret of all success will be dependence on the Holy Spirit. I don't know how we come up with so many new things as if there's something, oh, that was then, but we got something going here now. Oh, I know we've got lots of stuff going. I'm sure we could keep going forever. But do we have the Holy Spirit working in great power and might? That's where we are with this. So four crucial steps. Here it is. Now, I'm making it sound trivial when I say, here four steps, line up, and you can have it. No, it's not like that, but at least it gives you an idea. I wrote here, first of all, surrender yourself completely to the Lord. That's the starting point. So that's what I've been endeavoring to do, is to come before the Lord and say, Lord, here I am in 2011 or 03, I think I said a couple of weeks ago. Not sure why I said that. Surrender yourself completely to the Lord. Confess your sins. This is under the same point. Confess your sins and receive His forgiveness. Forgive all those who have hurt you. Renounce any involvement with occult, New Age, witchcraft, whatever. Renounce the devil and any impact he may have caused him in your life. Renounce any generational bondages or ancestral sins. Renounce that. That's a preparation. That's a crucial thing. Any curses on your family, just renounce it. Say, I renounce any curse against me. I renounce that in Jesus' name against my family. I sever all ties with that. If there's been any generational sin in my life, I now cut that. I sever that in Jesus' name. I announce I want nothing to do with that. I'm separate from that now in my life. And I believe God will honor that. So we surrender, we confess, we receive, we renounce. That's part of this, but it's not all of it. We, you know, for especially if somebody's new, ask Jesus to come into your life. But we're simply because we don't always know if somebody's really saved, right? We don't know. People show up. I can remember different people over the years showing up. They were so excited, and they were gone in about a month. I never saw them again. They were so excited, but I don't know if they really understood it. I think they thought it was kind of like a very positive place to be and lively music and nice people. And so they got, and later they found they just kind of drifted away. Part of it is I don't know if they really knew the Lord. So I would just say to anybody, just ask Jesus to come into your life. Tell him that you will obey him as Lord. And that's what I've, even this last little while, I said, Lord, I just come to you and I'm confessing my great need of you. And Lord, I surrender. I want to obey you 100%. Why? Because I know this. As I give him all of me, he will give me all of him. Do you want all of the Lord? Do you want the fullness of the Lord? Then give him all of you. I usually sing that, but I'm not going to break into song with it. But tell him you will obey him as Lord. Tell him, Lord, I give you control. Lord, I yield to you. I am a candidate for more power in my life to be baptized in the Spirit of God. Lord, here I am. I yield to you. All that I know, Lord. So more, Lord, more upon me, more anointing, more wisdom, more love, more freedom in the Spirit. Lord, I thank you. These are the kind of, you pray that honestly. You just take that next step and you pray that honestly in your heart. And not just maybe one time. I find many things I repeat myself, but it's good. Because a drowning man, a thirsty man, or anybody that's in trouble, when you are really serious, the prayers are much more intense. And if the Lord, because I would love, it would give me an insight, if I could hear how you pray. Is there a desperate, Lord? Oh, Jesus, I thank you for your love for me, and now I need your power, Lord. Or is there just kind of, oh, Lord, I love you, and I'm going to give you your power. Don't be casual about this thing. Just let there be an earnestness about it and a hunger about it that you would say, Lord, I want to be a Spirit-filled, on-fire person for you. So that's the first thing. Secondly, ask Jesus to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, to fill you for service, because it has to do with service. More than anything else. It's got nothing to do with salvation, but with service. So as you ask him to baptize you, I would encourage you to raise your hands to him. That's not easy for some people. Some have never done that. But to raise your hands for him and drink in the Spirit. There's a scripture that says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it, says the Lord. So we raise our hands to him and we drink in the Spirit. We open our mouths and we begin to speak the language of the Spirit. Well, I'll just say this right up front. Nothing causes more controversy or arguments than the language of the Spirit. Most people don't have a problem with the baptism of the Spirit. Most people have a problem with the language of the Spirit. In other words, speaking in tongues. So much could be said about it. I just made up my mind that I wouldn't make that for anybody. I'm not going to think there's first and second class Christians. I don't think that's necessary. I don't think that's even true. But there's great benefit in speaking the language of the Spirit. But there's a lot of controversy over that. People get upset over it and they get mad over that. But let me just read something about it, though. By the way, people who get mad about it usually haven't experienced it, but that's another story. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue, okay? Everybody comfortable? Sorry, did we make anything up? That's what Jesus said, right? Paul's writing, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to man, but to God." Oh, I'm kind of in favor of that. Right? Aren't you in favor of that? When you speak in tongues, you don't speak to men, you speak to God. Oh, that we'd have more people speaking to God. That's pretty powerful. For no one understands him. So he's saying only God can appreciate it. He utters mysteries in the Spirit. Oh, that'd be all right. I don't have a problem with somebody uttering mysteries in the Spirit. Pretty powerful. Let me just keep reading. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation, in a meeting. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. I just see nothing but benefit from it. Whatever else you might have come up with, it seems to me like a good thing. It's not probably in our notes, but chapter 14, verse 13 says, therefore, verse 14, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I'll pray with my spirit, but also pray with my mind. I sing praises with my spirit, and I will sing with my praises of your spirit." That's good, isn't it? Here's my testimony. I was about 15 or 16 at Kettleston Gospel Camp, and I went forward one night, and the people laid hands on me, and I was baptized in the Spirit, and I spoke in tongues. And it's been a great benefit to my life. It keeps me effervescent and keeps me bubbly. There's something about it, the language of the Spirit. He says it. He said it edifies you. It builds you up. It encourages you. Now, that's contrary to a lot of kind of Pentecostal babble that I have heard over the years where they were just kind of babbling. I don't think there was any sense of communion with the Lord. At least that's what it seemed to me anyway. But the real thing, when you speak in a language that you've never learned, and how many know that it brings benefit? I just can't think of anything that's not. This hasn't been all positive. So for all these years, from the time that I was probably 15, at Kettleson Camp till this age now when I'm 62, all my life this has been a benefit. And all my life I haven't got a clue when I pray in the Spirit, I haven't got a clue what I'm praying about. I imagine how crazy. Why would somebody do that for a whole life? Their whole life they've been speaking in tongues. For what in the world would you do that for? Because it's beneficial. And I get it. See, it's the only time that I'm not... when you pray in the Spirit, you don't know what you're praying, so the first time you're not controlling God. All of my other prayers, I'm controlling God. Then I'd like you to do this, I'd like you to do that, I'd like you to follow it up by that, and then you can do that, and I'll be waiting by Thursday for you to come up with that. Thank you very much. Good to talk to you. Catch you later. But when you pray in the Spirit, you're praying mysteries. I don't have a clue. All that I know is there's the moods of the Spirit. That sometimes it's a kind of a playful thing, and I can feel it. When I pray, I can just feel the playfulness of it. Other times I feel the aggressiveness of it, and I feel that maybe I'm just a little bit under attack or something, and I find that it becomes very forceful and take your stand, draw your sword kind of stuff. Other times I felt it very mournful, as if I was crying, as if I was sad. You can't always understand, but they're the moods of the Spirit of God. As you pray in the Spirit, those various things, God begins to direct you in your life. It's not better or less than anything. It's just something that God's made available that I think that when you get baptized in the Spirit, you receive the ability to speak in other tongues. Whether you do or not is probably up between you and God. But I believe you do receive the ability. In other words, speaking in tongues is not the evidence of the baptism. It's the consequence. The evidence of the baptism is power and witnessing. You shall receive power. But speaking in tongues is the consequence. But it just enables people to pray in this heavenly prayer language, which many, 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 many thousands and thousands and thousands and millions of people do as a daily part of their experience. Now, but here's what I think. Just avoid this. Tell God you want whatever he's got, you want it all. I just want it all. See, if I had people say, I'd like a little of that, but not of that. I'll take power, but I don't want tongues. That's not necessary. I'll take a little of this, but not that. I say, it's not a buffet. Just ask the Lord to give all. Just say, Lord, fill me, baptize me. I want to yield to you. Norma, I was just looking at you. I remember when Judy and Caroline and yourself would be praying for a number of the ladies. Remember in those really beautiful days, just right here. And they knew that the people, that these ladies were a little self-conscious. And so what they would do, Caroline would go to the piano and she would start playing praise choruses, and she'd encourage everybody to praise the Lord. So everybody was praying, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. And she said, now, just after Moses, just stop praying in English and just start praying in the Spirit. And one after another, there'd be people just switching kind of from English singing to praying in the Spirit. And I thought, how wonderful, because the eye of attention was way off of what's this person, what's that person. It was just lost in the Lord. And I would say probably more people are filled in the Holy Spirit just when they're worshiping. They just got their mind off of themselves and onto the Lord, and they're lost in Jesus. And they kind of run out of words to say, so they open their mouth and begin to speak. Again, as I call it, the language of the Spirit. Or I think it's Ed Hurd, he calls it the hotline to heaven. Right? There's this ability. So when you are filled with the Spirit, you receive the ability to pray in the Spirit. Again, you don't have to if you don't want to. But I sure see lots of benefit for it. And that's enough said about that. But it's just, we're baptized by the Spirit of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. How practical is that? How beautiful is that? I can't tell you how many times I've been overwhelmed and overstressed. And I find as if I can pray in the Spirit for a while, I build myself up and I'm encouraged in the Lord, and I can go on to do other things once I've got that connection, the Spirit connection. Number three, share with what you've done as soon as possible with another person who will understand your experience. Don't tell the wrong people, because they'll discourage you. But share with what you've done. If you say, I surrendered my life to the Lord and I yielded myself to Him and He baptized. See, here's the thing. It doesn't matter how you get baptized in the Spirit, in my mind, as long as you know you have been. Right? We just put it back. Someone said, one of the pastors asked me one time, they said, another church, they said, oh, and do you think I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? I says, boy, it wouldn't make any difference whether I thought you were or not. Do you think you're full of the Spirit? Let's just go with that. See, I don't care how you get this. Here's my word to you. Just get it. Just get it. It doesn't matter how you get it. Just get it. If you were kneeling, if you were standing, if you had trouble, just get it all. And then and we'll just leave that with the Lord. That'd be the wonderful thing. And fourthly, read the Scriptures. I don't speak in tongues, by the way, because it's my experience. But I'm like Brother Pritchard in that way. I believe it because I read it in the Bible. I wouldn't know anything about this experience. It wasn't for the Bible. Richard, remember when you were teaching that Holy Spirit class? They take people always to the Scriptures. So you know that this is a scriptural thing. This is a powerful thing. We're back to the upper room. And so Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. This isn't an odd thing. And I've had people say, well, you know, the Mormons speak in tongues. Well, maybe the devil speaks in tongues for all we know. I don't know about that. All I know is what I know. That's not the Holy Spirit of God. That much we do know. So read the Scriptures. And begin to praise Him for what He's done. This is a biblical thing, New Testament thing, and we encourage people to seek the Lord. But remember, the evidence is not tongues. That's the consequence. The evidence is power. The evidence is sharing God's love with people. That's how we know if you're Spirit-filled. You share. You evangelize, you reach out, you've got this great burden for people. The Spirit's alive in your heart, and so you want to go out with it and to share it with others. So those are, to me, as you move into this experience. Now, here's the good news. You can be here, and people can lay hands on you. You can be driving home here today. There's been several people that were driving, and they just began to praise the Lord, and they were baptized in the Spirit. I know one gal, she came in from her house, went in the bedroom, sat down, sat on the edge of the bed, said, Lord, I want you to baptize the Spirit, and was filled with the Spirit right there. I know someone else who was baptized in the Spirit when they were washing dishes. We say, well, how could that be? Well, God just did that. I don't know how it was. God just did that. You see, can you imagine? This is, well, I'll save that. Lastly, I think that Pentecost proves the resurrection and ascension. There's a link. There's a link between the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus that it's important to know. So turn with me to John 14. I'll close up with this. John 14, verse 29. By the way, just while I'm saying that, watch in the bulletin for our prayer emphasis. We haven't quite nailed it down as the best time we're going to do that, but I think it'd be really good to have a couple of Holy Spirit nights where we just pray for each other and lay hands on each other, just all among friends and in-house, and we won't open it to other churches, just be our own selves, but it'd be really good. It'd be really good. Chapter 14. And verse 29. And now I have told you, okay, here it is, before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. It's linked in with verse 25. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. What are we saying? Is that they said, listen, you're going to know that the resurrection took. Now imagine, we say, you know, we preach about that, right? The resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. It happened. We say it happened. The resurrection of Jesus, it happened. And people say, well, how do we know? How do we know it happened? He said, when I get there, you will receive the Holy Spirit. He says, that's how you'll know. Pentecost proves the resurrection. How can you prove this? How can you prove it? Every time somebody's baptized in the Holy Spirit, we know that Jesus went from here to the Father. And he sent forth the promise of the Father. The Father's promise was, you will know my Son is resurrected when you are speaking in tongues and blessing him and filled with the Spirit. That's how we know it happened. Imagine. How can we prove? Just get somebody filled with the Spirit. Isn't that the truth? When you know that when you're filled with the Spirit, you know the resurrection is real. You just know. You know the Bible's real. You want to read it. There's just something happens that's beautiful. So Pentecost to resurrection to ascension, these are linked. And I wrote this. When the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, it proved that Jesus was truly ascended to heaven. And the resurrection actually happened. And here's the proof. Because if he didn't, this would not be happening to anybody. But all over the world, folks, all over the world, people are experiencing the Holy Spirit as living proof that Jesus is alive. I thought, wow, that's true. He said, I'm telling you now, so when it happens, you remember what I said. I made it there. I rose from the dead. You don't have to worry about this. And I thought, wouldn't it be interesting if our friends who maybe didn't know the Lord or were wondering about this, if we could ever say, listen, have you ever experienced the Holy Spirit? Would you like to? Why don't you invite Jesus to come into your life and let him make it real to you? I thought that'd be an amazing thing if people, scores and scores of people, just began experiencing the Spirit of God. Because this is the thing, it must not remain a doctrine. It's not. I'm glad for talks about it and but it was never designed so that we'd have a little lesson. Oh, now the lesson on the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit was, that's why we joke about it. We always forget to have Pentecost Sunday celebrated. Over the last 25 years, I think we hit it once, maybe twice. We never get, we say, is it the day of Pentecost today in the church calendar? Oh, brother, what is that? Well, we get it next year. The reason for that, my friend Ed Hurd tells me that, he said, you guys should celebrate the day of Pentecost in your church calendar like we do as Anglicans. And I said, no, what? No. I said, listen, it's not a memorial. It's to be experienced. It's not a day that we remember that it happened. We invite people to be touched by the Spirit. He's alive. So stand with me if you would. Maybe just come if you would. One of the frustrating things about two services, not that we're not frustrated that you're here, we're glad you're here, but is that there's not enough time, and it's both for parking as well as for people coming in, and it's noisy. And I'm really feeling that we probably will have maybe set aside a whole week, the next little while, just for people to come down and pray for our community, but to pray that the Spirit of God will fill them to overflowing. I often wonder what it would look like if our church was really sparked and people just ignited, going everywhere. I think it would be fantastic. And I'm just, I thought, why don't we pray? You can receive the Holy Spirit right now. You can be baptized with the Spirit right now. You don't even need anybody there necessarily. The night that I received at this camp, this Bible camp, I had to escape the clutches of a few happy campers. As soon as you walk up to the front, there's an eager group of eager beavers that ascend upon you, and like the Holy Spirit, only rougher. And hang in, brother. Hang in, brother. Hang in, brother. And let go, brother. Let go, brother. And pretty funny things. And it kind of turns a bit of people off. But when the Spirit of God touched my heart, I knew. I knew that it wasn't about somebody massaging my head or shaking me or speaking tongues into my ears, saying, repeat after me. It was the real thing. And one of the things the baptism of the Spirit does, it makes Jesus real. Makes Jesus real. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, we confess our dryness. We confess our mustiness and our dustiness. And we confess our great need of you. Lord, I thank you that there is no doubt an initial infilling, and then many, many other fillings. Many Pentecosts. And so I'm a candidate here, Lord. And the elders that are here, we're candidates to be filled afresh with your Spirit. Lord, we thank you. We praise you and praise you for the pattern of the early church. And we ask you, Lord, here this morning, just deposit a real hunger in us for more of you. More of you. Lord, so we can take this glorious message to everywhere we go, empowered by the Lord. We need your power, Lord. Lord, if the day comes when it doesn't make a lot of difference whether I have the Spirit of God or not, I pray, Lord, that I'll never face that day. Lord, for where we're going, we need your power. Where you're taking us, we need it, Lord. We can't have it in small measures. We must be filled. Just so convict us, Lord, about this. Put a great thirst. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you. We bless you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we know that in order to receive Jesus as Savior, all we did was invite you into our lives, and we thanked you. So, Lord, to invite you into our hearts as baptizer, it's the same thing. We just invite you in to baptize us, and we receive it. And we thank you. We bless you. We say, come, Holy Spirit, just come. We welcome you in our church. And all the things that you want to do. So we surrender to you, Lord. And we thank you for the day of visitation, We thank you for the Spirit blowing fresh wind across us. Lord, not just so we can be happy and giddy, but that we can press in with the gospel. So we thank you. We surrender all to you now. In Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. I invite you to come to the patio if you're able to, just to hang out and fellowship. And look forward to that. God bless you all.